Open up to Ephesians 2, Psalms 145. When I was listening today, at this point, even I'm going, God, you surely don't have more to teach out of Ephesians. We're in our seventh month, you know. And he keeps bringing more out of it. I don't think I've ever heard a message on this, what we're about to look at tonight, not out of Ephesians. I've heard it before. But I couldn't get away from this one phrase today. And before I even tell you what it is, this revival that we're coming into, what God is after, the prophecies that we've been hearing for all these years, this is not going to be a short-lived gifts revival by a bunch of spiritual babies who are loaded down with handles where Satan can come and get you with greed or get you with girls or get you with Mr. Good-looking or get you with anything else, you know. Because he's after a people, like the Bible says, that have grown up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God didn't give us this message through Pastor Dave all these years to leave us the same. If we're doing the message, he's in the process of removing from us everything that's not like Christ and bringing forward in us from the new nature everything that is like Christ. And we could go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image. Not something diminished. It says the same image from glory to glory, meaning it's progressive. It's not overnight. How many of you found out it's progressive? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're changing. We're changing. Hopefully we're changing more and more into the image of Christ. Well, that means how you look at life and especially how you look at people continues to, can I use the word, I hate to even use the word evolve, continues to mature, let's use that word, continues to blossom. And hopefully this time next year I'll be more like Christ than I am now. And they'll say the same for you. Well, as his nature dominates us, as we progressively become conformed to his image, then his attributes, you know, God is what? God is love. Well, love should be more and more manifested all the time. You ever wonder why the more you pray, the more he puts you next to ugly people? And I don't mean their physical countenance is ugly. I mean their temperament is ugly, you know. Finally, I heard Dave say one day, he said, you know, it's not the people you get along with that God's using to mature you. See, I'm going to find out, do you love that old ugly sinner or not? And so especially this series, we've really been emphasizing attributes of the Lord's nature that has to do with authority. Because he wants us operating. Boy, when it comes to anything the devil's doing, I mean, we're supposed to operate in the name of Jesus, come on the scene like the sons of God that we are, and take dominion. Amen? But at the same time, there are other attributes. So you got to be real careful that you don't get overbalanced. I don't want to become some kind of weird caricature of Jesus. See, he wants to express his life through me as fully as possible. So if you're not careful when you really study authority and dominion and you start getting that warlike mentality, which we're supposed to do, you know, we've been in Ephesians for how long? Isn't this the book? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's a real military aspect to it. But if you only think there, you got to be careful. You might become overbalanced. Now let me show you what I'm talking about here in chapter 2. And I'll show you the phrase that I kept hearing. And really, I can't start. How do you start with and? Let's back up at least to the prayer. It's good for us anyway. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and hopefully that's what's happening, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you. In the mindset of most Christians sitting in most churches, they don't really have much of a problem with that. They see Jesus. They know that even if they may not even recognize that He heals today, but they know that He's seated at the right hand of God, and He deserves to be there. See, that's the thing. When we read about Him, we go, well, yeah. I mean, He never sinned. He fully obeyed God. He paid the price, not my will, but thine be done. Man, I mean, I'm going, yeah, I see Him there, and He deserves to be there. And religion will sing songs about that, and it's good. It's better than nothing. But see, where you leave religion is where you start chapter 2. And that's the end. Religion puts Him there, but leaves us in the dust. That rhymes. It puts Him there, but it leaves us as slimy dog worms barely crawling our way to heaven with no authority. And, you know, well, it's for sure that we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve what He did for us. Why did He do what He did for us? Well, chapter 2 says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sue and I can really attest to this verse 2 right here. Whereas in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, I can amen that. And the thing of it is, my parents didn't raise me like that. I had real good parents. I was raised in church most of my life. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. But still yet, boy, as soon as I got old enough where they couldn't make me go anymore, I was about the age where I discovered girls. I mean, I think I did a message a week or so ago called The Flesh Gone Wild or something like that. That's about Gary, and from what Sue's told me, Sue and I got so far away from God. I mean, and we weren't together during that 10 years. That was right out of high school. But boy, we both, we got way out there, to the point that when we did get together to get married, we weren't born again yet when we got married. And she said, and I agreed with her, you know, said, look, I don't know what all you've done. You don't know what all I've done. But if we're going to get married, let's just take the position that we assume each one did everything. So that later on, when you find out, you go, oh, that doesn't surprise me. That was a good point. See, and I hear about some people that have a hard time getting saved because they think they're already holy before Christ. I can't even relate with that. Maybe they think they're okay, you know. But I certainly wasn't. I mean, one thing you didn't have to convince me of, I was one of these children of disobedience, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And look at verse 3. Paul includes himself in here, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, boy, there it is, see, you were before Christ by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, and if God was like a lot of Christians, looking at man, looking at me and Sue, especially me, I'll just take me. Sue wasn't raised in church, I was. So in my mind, I have more guilt than her because I knew better. If God was like most Christians, I'd say, well, good enough for you. Okay, yeah. raised in church. As soon as you got old enough where they couldn't make you go, you took off, and now you've been doing all this and drinking and cavorting and doing all this stuff, you know. And just good enough for you. But see, thank God for the next verse. And this is the phrase that I kept hearing today. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Why? Because He loves us. And He can't help Himself. He is love. God doesn't have love. He is love. And it says, for His great love, He extended to us the richness of His mercy. I was so guilty. Raised in church, even went to the altar when I was 7 years old. Even then I had an inkling I was called to do something. The call that night was for missionary, so I'm seven. I go forward to be a missionary, you know. But when I got to be about 15, all that went away. Life was all about me, you know. Boy, I got way out there. I got way, way out there. And I'd already made up my mind I was never going to darken a church door again. God knew that too. One thing He knows about me, once I make up my mind, that's pretty well it. I never knew really how to describe myself till the first time I heard Norval say it. I'd heard Norval say it, and yeah, I said, that's me. See, I just don't have any quitting sense. Once I make my mind up on something, that's it. And then I don't have any, you know, even when people say you should quit, no, I don't have any quitting sense. Well, when I say I'm not going to darken the church door again, that's the way it was, and God knew that's the way it was, and I wasn't going to either. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love for Gary, knowing that I wouldn't go back to a church again, I'm sure He hand-selected this young man named Michael Muccio, who had a little prison ministry, didn't have a church, had a prison ministry. God sent this young man across enemy lines, if you'll allow me, over into the business arena. I thought he came in there to teach. Well, he told me, and it was true, he came in to teach Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course, and I knew who Zig Ziglar was. And at that time, I was managing a real estate office, and, you know. But what's amazing, see, if you go by the natural, here this young man is. I don't remember how old he was. He's younger than me quite a bit. And I'm sitting behind my big mahogany desk. We had it up a little bit on purpose. My chair was a lot higher than your chair on the other side, so it'd be intimidating. You know, nice office. Sue and I drove brand new Cadillac cars. Mine was dark blue. Hers was light blue. Part of that was intimidation also. In those days, we made pretty good money. And my time was too valuable for me to go be measured for a suit. So the tailors came to my office and measured me there. I'm just trying to give you an idea what life was like. See, God, who was rich in mercy, He sent this little guy. And in the natural, I should have turned him down. Because he came in wearing a suit that the shiny bottom mean anything to you? It's obviously a second hand from Salvation Army or somewhere. A little shiny bottom. When he walked away from me, I could see that both shoes had holes in them. The car that he drove in the parking lot in was the ugliest old Opel I had ever seen. You ever seen them where the dashboard that's been out in the sun so long that that dashboard is crinkled up? And the rear one, too, is crinkled up? Smoke come in, park that thing. Comes in, sits down across from me in my hand-tailored suit, my mahogany desk, and he says, I've come to teach your people how to prosper. Now, he didn't use those words. He was very polite, but that was the essence of what he'd come in there for. He was wanting a job. And he told me he'd been trained by Zig Ziglar. He'd been through the school and had a certificate, and he wanted to teach the Richer Life course. Well, long story short, I hired the man. And he did. He was very good to teach the Richer Life course, but see, he really had an agenda. Every now and then, he'd slip in these little commercials for God as he would teach. You know, I said, well, Zig Ziglar didn't originate this thought. This came really from God. It's in the Bible. And we started asking questions. 6 months down the road, about 25 of us wound up getting born again through that fellow there. Isn't that something? God, who is rich in mercy. And he had to do something with my mind. I mean, you know, after I signed the agreement and I gave him a deposit and he walks out the door, my mind started coming back to me. And I found Sue. I said, did you see that guy that was here? She said, the young man in the shiny bottom suit or something like that. Yeah. I said, I hired him to teach the Richer Life course to our agents. She said, well, why'd you do that? And I'll never forget what I said. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. See, I didn't know that when I looked at him, there was enough Jesus on the inside. I could feel the Lord looking back at me. I didn't know it was Jesus on the inside of him, but that's what it was, and that's what I needed. Now, the point I'm trying to make tonight, God didn't say, that's good enough for old Gary. He's rejected me. He's walked away from me. We just let him die and go to hell. He doesn't want to go to church, good enough for him. Is that the way God was? He sent somebody after me. That's why when we pray and do calling in the lost and we pray the Lord of the harvest, don't tell me he doesn't send laborers into the harvest after your loved ones. He does too. But see, we want to be a people that not only walk in extreme authority like that Roman centurion who understood authority and understood Jesus, had authority over all sickness, and we're coming to the place where we understand that, but we can't just be military minded. Part of his nature is mercy. We don't want to become, I think, one of the most un-Christ-like things on earth is a judgmental Christian. Holier than thou, more righteous than thou, get away from me. We could go to a lot of verses on that. But it says right here, God, who is rich. He doesn't just have mercy. He's rich in it. Something that God has a lot. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn to Psalms 145. The particular verse I want us to look at is verses 9 and 10. And I'll go ahead and read that part first. Actually, 8. Here we go again. How about 7? Okay, we'll start in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great, what? Goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Now, look at this description of our Lord. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I could go on, but that's the part I want us to see right there. The Lord is gracious. See, that is so different from the way religion painted God in my mind. I saw him as a taskmaster, and you know, just sitting up there, just waiting for me to mess up, whappo, you know, big stick, wham. And the truth of the matter is, see, while I was the prodigal, if we had time to go to it, Luke 15, don't have to go there tonight, you know the story. See, the Lord also loves you enough to, he won't ever force you to do anything. That prodigal, he wanted his inheritance, and I want it now, and I'm going to go see the world. I'm going to go spend it on the world. And that father, he let him go. He let him go. See, every day while that son was out there, he was gone. Father couldn't see him. Every day, I see the father out there on the porch, looking down the road. Well, maybe today's the day my boy comes home. And you know where the son was? It says he was out there and wasted all of his goods. He wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living. That pretty well describes Gary Carpenter. Riotous living. And he finally wound up, I mean, for a Jew, there's nothing lower than feeding slop to the hogs. He wound up feeding husks to the pigs. And it says, it's really in there for a reason. It says, no man gave unto him. Thank God. See, human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. Thank God nobody gave to him. It might would have prolonged his stay. But he finally, it says, when he came to himself, he came to himself. He says, I will return to my father's house. I'm just going to go as a servant. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. So he gets there and he starts with his little practice speech. You know, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the father wouldn't hear that at all. He says, you bring the robe. You bring the ring. You bring the sandals. You kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is alive again and has returned home safe unto me. That's the way the father was that whole time during those years. And I think about all the things that I did and Sue did. Riotous living. And all the time the father was out on the porch, if you'll allow me. When are they coming home? I'm looking for the day to come home. I love them. And I'm full of compassion. And I'm full of mercy. Thank God for... We want to, as we grow up into our understanding of authority, let us also mature into mercy. Got a few verses here that are just listening and copied them down. Go to Matthew. Actually, go to James 2. And while you're going there, I'll just read you Matthew 5, 7. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James, when he's writing his letter here, chapter 2, starting in verse 13, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Boy, that's scary. But see, Jesus said that. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, if words mean anything, it's not going to be so good for the unmerciful. For they're not going to obtain mercy. Well, James is saying the same thing here. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Now, he gives an example of what he's talking about. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, well, thou hast faith and I have works. But I say, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Now, a perfect example of that is the rich man and Lazarus. Go over to Luke 15. I didn't get this for years because I kept lifting the verses too much out of the context. And it wasn't until the Lord showed me that Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10 is all one image. So even as before we look here at the rich man and Lazarus, let's back up to Luke 15:1. I want to show you how it starts. Luke 15:1. See, we want to be like Jesus, right? Well, let's see. What was he doing? It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And notice the religious crowd. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. You can almost hear how they despised it. This man receives sinners, and like that wasn't bad enough, he eats with them. Everything from this point all the way through Luke 17:10 is directed, everything he says is directed at the Pharisees and their wrong attitudes. He starts talking to them about what's valuable to them. He says, look, if you guys lost a sheep, you'd go out and find it. If you lost a coin, you'd get all your friends together and you'd hunt till you find it. Why? Well, because monetary things to you guys have value. But I'm out here amongst what has value to my Father. What matters to him are these prodigals. See how the prodigal is the next story here? What matters to him are these prodigals, these sinners. There's what's valuable to him. And I'm out here seeking and saving them. And the Father rejoices for every sinner that repents and comes home. But you're like the elder brother, the one out in the field. And when one comes home, you won't even rejoice. You think that was good enough for them. God shouldn't have had mercy on them anyway. You see this? Everything in this, the unjust steward, all of it's directed at the Pharisees. Now we're going to pick it up here in verse 13 of chapter 16. Because this rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, you might as well know, he's still directing that. He's talking about the Pharisees there. And what do we know about the Pharisees? Boy, did they keep the law. What I mean by that, the externally. They made a big show of it too. The borders of their garments, they made them extra wide. Their phylacteries, the thing they wore on their head that had scriptures, it was extra big. They would make a show of tithing their little mint and cumin. I get a picture. You know those little window boxes that women have a lot of times where they grow a little, you know, little mint and things, you know, to, you know, here's these guys making a big show of measure, 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 snip, snip, snip. Okay, I'm tithing. Make a big show of it. But see, what they really loved was money. So Jesus here in Luke 16:13, still directing all this at them. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Now the literal meaning of that Greek word is lovers of silver. They loved money. They didn't love sinners. In fact, they despised sinners. They loved money. Who were covetous, they heard all these things and they derided him. Now, what that means is it'd be like one of you standing up right now and start shouting, you know, disrupting the service, saying, look, we don't know who you are. We know who Moses was and he brought down the tablets. Who are you, you hillbilly from Nazareth? They derided him. They were literally making a mockery of what he was doing. Now look what he does. He said unto who? Unto them. Now this is directed at them. You are they which justifies yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Sounds like he changes the subject here. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Isn't that, like Dave says, poor Jesus? He couldn't stay on the same subject more than three verses, you know. Here he's been talking about him loving money and all. He just has to throw in this verse about adultery. No, it fits perfectly. Paraphrased, he's saying, listen, you guys divorced God a long time ago. You've been shacking up with money ever since. Now, in plain English, that's what he's telling. You are the ones in adultery. You left God a long time ago. Now, this parable, he's still talking to them. This is the danger of external religion without the heart of God. I think this is what he's talking about now, even as he brings us into authority. Are we supposed to have dominion and exercise that dominion over sickness and disease and everything? Absolutely. Are we supposed to have the military mindset? Yes. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, taking all the pieces of the armor. But at the same time, inside that armor is the nature of Christ, who is love, and he is rich in mercy. Now here's an example. One of the things Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then James turns it around, same thing. He says, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that shows no mercy. Well, let's watch this now. Now, he's still directing this at the Pharisees. There was a certain rich man, which up here earlier, he just got through saying, he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Well, what's esteemed among men? There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now let's get a picture here. Here's a man in the context. I know he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you leave it in the setting, they get wealthy off religion, still happening in our day. Fare sumptuously every day, drive the finest camels, have the finest robes. Step right over that beggar. Step right over that beggar. Full of sores. I bet his attitude was something like, why doesn't somebody come and remove this guy? I'm tired of seeing him every day. It's taken away from the beauty of my property. I ought to have this guy removed, you know. Just stepped over him every day. One time Dave was teaching on this, and that imagery, he really got me. He says, Lazarus, you know, these parties were going on in there, and fared sumptuously every day. I'm sure he invited his rich friends over, and he said Lazarus probably died within the sound of the tinkling of wine glasses and silver on fine china when he drew his last breath, and they could have cared less. That man showed no mercy to Lazarus. Then they both die. And notice what the rich man wants when he's in hell. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, what does he want? Have what? Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Human compassion, I'm going to say it again, you've got to be careful letting human compassion dictate your doctrine. Human compassion would say, oh, go ahead. You know, surely at the end everybody's going to be okay. Nobody's going to be tormented forever. Listen, God is love. God is rich in mercy. But that mercy has to be received before you die. Once your physical life on this planet comes to an end, don't be changing Scripture with your human compassion. That's why Jesus himself, loving the Pharisees, even though he totally did not like what they were doing, he told them, he was reaching out to them. He says, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. What was he doing? He's trying to reach them before they die in their sins, because if they don't trust in Him, if they don't receive the mercy that came from God through the cross, once you die, according to Scripture, that's when the other part of it, what James says, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. I'm thinking right now, I'm painting again with a broad brush tonight. I can't turn to all these scriptures. Think about the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, for that to happen, it was a setup. You know it was a setup. They somehow prearranged that so they could catch this woman, drug her right off the bed in the act of adultery so they could bring her to Jesus now to see what He would say. And under the law, was she guilty? Absolutely she was. Jesus stoops down and He begins writing in the sand. I wish we were told what He wrote. My opinion. Whenever I give you my opinion, I tell you my opinion. I believe He began writing the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not that. And as whatever it was, as they watched Him writing, it says one by one they left because they knew they were guilty. Finally, He kept writing and they were all gone. And He turned to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "They're all gone, Lord. Neither do I accuse thee." Then He tells her the best thing. "Go and sin no more." Now, why could He? Do you think Jesus loved that woman? Absolutely He loved her. Do you think He meant it when He said, "Go and sin no more"? Absolutely. Hopefully she became a follower of Him all the way to the cross and got born again afterwards. I pray that's the case. But He knew He was going to die for her sins. But if she would receive that mercy and be born again, there's no reason for her to go to hell. There's really no reason for anybody to go to hell. Jesus has paid the price. But we have to reach them, people, with the gospel while they're still alive on planet Earth. There is no second chance. I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. There is no second chance. That mercy ends at physical death. Amen? Now, today, there's a big push for what's called inclusion. And it's in various forms. Not everybody. A lot of them are preaching that, calling it under different names. Well, you know, it doesn't matter really whether you're a Christian. I mean, if you're sincere, that's all that really matters. If you're a sincere Buddhist, if you're a sincere Hindu, if you're a sincere whatever, as long as you're sincerely seeking after God, He'll receive that and you'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. See, that's where human reasoning mixed with human compassion is as deadly as poison. Because if you get people to believe that, they're going to wind up in hell. See, real love does not compromise God's word. Real mercy does not compromise God's word. Real mercy will tell them, Jesus Christ is the way, the life, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Muhammad won't get it done. Buddha won't get it done. They're all dead and in the ground. There's only one risen Savior, and it is the Son of the living God. Real mercy. Even if they stone you to death while you're telling them that truth, you extended mercy. Yes, sir. Which brings us right to... Go to Luke 6. We're in Luke already, just back up to 6. I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave teach out of this passage. And at the time, I'd been trained that Luke 6:38 had everything to do with the church offering. And the only thing I knew out of the whole chapter was give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. That's all I ever knew. And they did it almost every service. They had little songs, you know, Luke 6:38 songs. And then, so Dave, he's teaching one day and breaking this down. He really went all the way to the end. He says, well, let's see now. He was teaching us how to meditate in whole images. See, he says, well, let's go to the end of this first. Go to Luke 6:46, near the end of it, where he's summing up. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So he says, now what is the rock? What is the rock? And usually, you know, when you ask that question, people start saying, Jesus, you know, well, okay. The Word, well, okay. But more specifically, in this passage, what is the rock? The rock is doing his sayings. So Dave says, I wonder what his sayings are. Maybe we could find them in this same passage. And Dave starts, let's back up here to verse 27. Let's see if we can find some of his sayings. Now remember, all I knew out of this passage, to me it was a get-rich-quick passage, get-rich chapter. All I had to do with was my giving and God's going to give back to me. That's all it meant. Here we go, doing his sayings. But I say unto you which hear, this is Jesus' sayings, love your enemies. It would have been bad enough to me if he just would have said, tolerate them. Tolerate your enemies. I mean, that would have been a stretch for me, you know. Tolerate them. Ignore them. You know, instead of do good to them, to me it'd be ignore them. At least don't do them any damage. See, I thought that'd be real gracious of me if I just tolerated them and I didn't hurt them. But he says, his sayings, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. This last one, pray for them which despitefully use you. When they use you, that's bad enough. When they do it out of spite, when they do it and planned it ahead and thought, I'm going to do it just because I can get away with it, and I'm doing it to spite them. And maybe Dave uses the example, so maybe they, whatever they did, it wound up they walking away with your $50,000. And they did it out of spite. Yeah, what's the normal reaction? I'll take you to court. My lawyers have got lawyers. Boy, you'll rue the day that you ever did anything to me. I'll show you. And here we go. And what does Jesus say? What is his sayings? Pray for them. Well, let's continue just a little more. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Even sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. These are his sayings. And do good. And lend. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful. And to the evil. And then here it is. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. When I think about Gary, not so much Sue, but I'll just talk about Gary. Gary, who was raised in church and knew better, walking a course according to the prince of this world, as one of the children of disobedience. All that I did, all that I deserved, I mean, I deserve hell. I'll just tell you plain. God, even God doesn't have to convince me of that. This reason I'm so interested in mercy. Because Gary Carpenter knows if Gary gets judgment at all, it'll be hell for me. I want mercy. And then I began to understand, oh my God, these people aren't any different really than I was. Now maybe they're showing it out a little more, you know, the slapping you on the one cheek. But these are just sinners like I was sinners. And what he's saying, in the same way that he showed mercy to me, he wants us showing mercy to them. Because even though in those circumstances, if you're naturally minded and the guy's slapping you across the face and he's stealing your money and he's making you do all this stuff and he's treating you bad and doing all this, we usually tend to think we're the ones in trouble. You know, God, help me, help me, help me. But if we're the Christian and on our way to heaven, from God's point of view, who's in trouble here? They're the one in trouble. They're the one that's got to be saved. Someone has to develop enough of Christ's nature on the inside to where we'll have mercy on them. See, and that's why unforgiveness is really like, it's like the unforgiveness is poison. Unforgiveness, to take offense and not forgive somebody after all that he has done to forgive me, for me not to forgive them. No wonder he said, don't even bother praying. Don't bother praying. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. When you stand praying, forgive. For if you forgive not your brother his trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses against him. You got that? Unforgiveness, if we're still so earth-minded that we take offense and get into unforgiveness, God has lost you as a tool to reach that sinner. You're one he'll have to look for another now. You're too easily offendable. Be you merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. He is kind to the evil. Did you see that up there? Look at verse 35. Look at the last sentence. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, one of the reasons this is so important, this mercy, mercy has a lot to do with healing. One thing, here's another study that I did. I can save you some time, or if you want to go study it yourself, you can do it. Now, I did the one study where I went through, I wanted to find out if anybody ever came to Jesus for healing that they did not get it. And I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, case by case by case. Now, there were some times he had to instruct them. There were some times he had to correct them a little bit. But the end result, every person got what they came for. Okay? So then I did another study later on, though. I said, was there any of them where he required them to straighten up first before he healed them? You know, because that's the way we would do it. I'll just be honest with you, that's the way I would do it. I say, all right, now you wicked thing, you. If you want my mercy, you better straighten up. Now, he'd always heal them. And then he would say, if they needed it, he'd say to them, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What does that mean, if it doesn't mean the thing that come on them the first time was because of their sinning? And he's going, now I'm going to heal you. Now go, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. But he would have mercy on them unreservedly. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that amazing? Let's look at it. Just a couple of them. Look, go to Matthew 9. How many of you want to have mercy in the same way that he has mercy? But see, it's mercy that is tempered with truth. Mercy that is tempered with truth. Real mercy tells people the truth. You need to, if they need to get saved, somebody's got to tell them. So Matthew 9, looking at we'll start in verse 27. And it says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, now isn't this interesting? Thou son of David, they didn't say heal us. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Isn't that interesting? Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Healing is a fruit of mercy. The whole human, why is there sickness in the world anyway? Sin of Adam. There wasn't any sickness in the garden before Adam fell. There wasn't any sickness or cancer or leukemia or any other such thing like that before man fell. And if God wasn't rich in mercy and his great love for us, he could have said, good enough for them. They'd got it coming. But Jesus, even before the cross, son of David, have mercy on us. And boy, he did. Look, now this next one, go to Matthew 15, verse 22. It says, behold, a woman of what? A woman of what? Canaan? We've been teaching out of Joshua in some of these services. The Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites. These people have no covenant with God. Yet this woman, she comes to Jesus, not based on a covenant. She comes and she says, she cried unto him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. And that's what religion always does. They want to get rid of you. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And all he means by that, before the cross, Israel was the only nation on earth that had a covenant with God. Now, he died on the cross. Thank God he didn't die just as a substitute for Abraham. He died as a substitute for Adam. Glory to God. So his death, burial, and resurrection included us old Gentiles. Thank God for that. But all he's saying here is, well, now right now, before the cross, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, you know. They're the only ones that have a covenant. But she wouldn't settle for anything less. She came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now the devil, I'm going to start summarizing here. The devil is real good. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've prayed in tongues. I don't care how long you may be in ministry. You may have a pedigree, you know, three blocks long. But the devil is really good at pointing out all your faults. If you prayed 6 hours, he'll tell you you should have prayed seven. If you know, if you gave $10 in the offering, you should have gave 20. If you, you know, gave that guy one sandwich, you should have bought him some chips. I mean, he's just excellent. And I'm being real nice right there, but it could be worse. You know, you went and saw that movie and you knew you shouldn't have went and seen it. Or worse, okay? But I'm telling you what now. Maybe the devil's painted a picture, you know, maybe even you, now you think I'm unworthy. I'll tell you what you are worthy of. His mercy. You can always, the Lord is rich. Rich. He's got it abundantly. Mercy. And you can do the same thing. Lord, have mercy on me. Even if the devil's got you convinced. I'm a slimy dog worm. I'm a dog. I just need crumbs from the master. Even if he's got you convinced, you can still cry out for his mercy. And I'm telling you right now, He'll give it to you too. But He's going to train us to be a people who walk in His mercy and His love. I am so tired of judgmental, holier-than-thou Christians. You know? And at the same time, I want to walk holy. I want to walk more righteous myself. I want to walk like in a way that pleases Him. But at the same time, do you ever notice that it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the sinners would flock to Jesus? Do you notice they don't flock to most Christians? There's something coming out of Him that's not coming out of most of us. See, there was something coming out of Michael. You mean all the way back to the beginning, Michael Muccio? I'm telling you, it wasn't his car, it wasn't his suit, it wasn't his shoes, it wasn't anything about him. Nothing in the natural attracted me to him. There was something from his eyes. I could feel that love. There was Jesus. There was enough Christ on the inside of that man. It was drawing me to him before I even knew what it was. And that's the way we've got to be. Got to be where that... It's not just authority. Well, thank God we need to walk in authority. Thank God we need to walk holy. Thank God we need to walk righteous. But we also need to walk full of love and full of mercy. So just let's start. Say it after me. I am made in my Father's image. I am day by day being transformed into the very image of Christ. His holiness is working in me. His righteousness is working in me. I have authority in His name. But His love is working in me. And His mercy flows through me abundantly. When I walk, sinners can feel His mercy. And it draws them to Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's don't forget mercy. Let's don't forget that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Hallelujah.